Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Friends, welcome back to our podcast here, Defined by Moments, and we're going to take a pause from our normal series that we are working through in the book of Philippians, and we're going to back up and go to the Old Testament. You know, I really want to step into an area that is going to be difficult for me, but also difficult for you, because it means that we have to take a long, hard, ugly look in the mirror. And the title of this episode is The Cause of All Complaints. So take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 11. Now, while you're turning there, one of my favorite courses that I took in college was called historiography. This course also happens to be the most difficult one that I ever took as an undergraduate student. And the professor really hammered home the point for us that every book that you read, every article that you read, every newspaper story that is written, there is a story behind the story. And you have to know and understand that the author has written you something in order for you to walk away with something. It is not merely the transmission of facts. And what made this course so difficult is the first 20 to 25 minutes of the class, you wrote responses in a quiz. In the last 20 to 25 minutes of the class, you were told the answers from the previous, you know, lessons quiz. But he didn't just score this where you got a 90% or an 83. He gave you the amount of points that he believed you earned from the way that you responded to those questions and defended those answers. So it was really that aspect of, again, looking back, what was the author really trying to get to? And he taught us a significant amount of research and investigative thinking. As we look at Numbers chapter 11, this is a seemingly interesting story that is provided for us, but there is a great meaning behind it. To give you some context to get to where we are, throughout the book of Numbers, we have seen that, you know, the tabernacle is now ready. It has been constructed. It has been, the children of Israel have been there at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Lord has told Moses how to array the camp, all the tribes that would be around that tabernacle where God would be in the center. Certain ones would be on the west, certain on the east, certain ones in the north and the south. He also told Moses that when you pack up and when you leave, you know, you will put all the articles of my holiness, the tabernacle, in the middle as you move. So God was always to be at the central core of everything about the nation of Israel. So finally, they are given the order to pack up and to move. After 3 days' journey, we get to Numbers chapter 11. Now, normally, if you have been with us in other episodes, I will read from my ESV, but my ESV has been sent to a Bible binder. It has gone through some damage due to an accident many years ago, and it needs some attention. So I'm going to be reading today from the New American Standard. But Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp." Now, I want to make sure that you understand something here. We're not clear why the children of Israel were complaining. It very well may be that they had to pack everything up. They moved for 3 days, and then God said, set up camp. Maybe they're complaining about the 3 days' journey in the wilderness. We're not 100% sure, but I want to make sure you understand the timeline. Right now, the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 11 are headed towards the promised land. Moses has not yet sent out the spies. They have not come back, and the children of Israel have not yet rejected the Lord. But we see them already complaining. The critical thing that I want to make sure you walk away from here is what we see. They complained in the hearing of the Lord. Every single time that you gripe, every single time that you complain, God hears it. Now, as we continue through this passage, the Lord judged them. We think, well, this is harsh. How could God judge people that just simply complained about something? We'll talk about why in just a minute. But I'm going to tell you, the short answer, complaining is sin. And I'll prove that to you in a bit. What ends up happening is the people regret their decision. They run to Moses. They beg for him to intercede for them, and he does. And we see over and over and over and over in Numbers and Deuteronomy where Moses serves as that intercessor for Israel. And what a tremendous picture that is of the work that Christ does for us. I love the way that Warren Wiersbe described this. He said that Israel had forgotten God's blessings. They ignored God's promises, and they rejected God's provision. So we see right here that there is judgment for the complaining. We see that there's intercession. God forgives them. Public display of regret, public display of judgment. And what happens next? The children of Israel immediately turn right back to obedience, right? Well, let's take a look at verse 4. It says, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the son of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat?'" I want to stop right here. If you're looking at the King James or the New King James, you may see that word rabble here in the New American Standard translated as mixed multitude. Now, what that means is you need to go back to Exodus chapter 12. At the end of the 10th plague, when Pharaoh had had enough and said, "Get out of Egypt," there were certain Egyptians that decided to go with the Hebrews. So they were not Hebrews, they were not Jews, but they went with them anyway. That's why you see earlier in Numbers that God is very clear and that he says there will be one rule, there will be one law that applies to the Hebrews and the stranger or the sojourner in our land. So in other words, God had seen this. So we have these mixed people that were Egyptians, that weren't quite Hebrews, but they followed along. You could consider them the bandwagon effect. They were riding the coattails of the Israelites. When things were going well, man, they wanted to be there. But when things started to turn, we see what happens. So they had greedy desires. They had a craving. They were lusting for things. And it says, and also the sons of Israel. So in other words, this griping and this grumbling began small, and then it grew as the rest of the nation of the children of Israel came aboard. Notice what they said. "Who will give us meat?" Now, I want to remind you that 6 of the 7 days of the week, God provided a miracle from heaven called manna to the children of Israel. This food from heaven appeared that they could take, that they could use, they could pound it, they could knead it, they could make it in these fine pastries. It was daily provision, a daily miracle from God. But they are saying right here and right now, that is not enough. Notice how it continues. "We remember the fish which we used to eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." In other words, they were saying, "God, manna is not good enough. I'm tired of manna. I don't want any more manna. Don't give me any more manna. Just get rid of this manna. I want something else." Their love and their desire for something other than the provision of God led them to their gripe session. Now, I want to break this apart in two different ways. Number one, remember, they griped and complained earlier. God punished. They had to go to Moses to get him to intercede. So in a very public fashion, they learned we should not gripe against a holy God. And yet immediately, they did it again. But the second part to this is note that phrase, "We used to eat this freely in Egypt." They have completely divorced themselves from the reality of what happened in the past. They weren't free. They were slaves. They were subservient to a taskmaster that on a whim could whip them. They existed under a Pharaoh that decided that the Hebrews were growing too large and let's kill every male Hebrew under a certain age. This is what they wanted to go back to. They said, God, we've seen you work miracles. We understand that you are taking us to the promised land, but we don't want that. Let us get Egypt again. Do we see the sheer terror of what they're doing? They focused on some trinkets, and they missed the terror of their circumstances. Why is griping and complaining sin? You're starting to get a feeling and an understanding of why. My friends, I want to tell you something. We are guilty of always looking back and thinking, man, the good old days. Can I tell you something? The good old days are never as good as we remember. We deceive ourselves. So we see that they have complained. Now, here we are, just about 10 verses into this chapter, and we see Israel complaining twice. I want to make sure that you understand this statement before we move on to look at what happens next. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. If you are complaining and you have a problem with what you have going on in your life, you have a heart problem. If you're looking at someone else and you're just griping and you've come to an issue, guess what? There's a heart problem involved. Notice what happens in verse 10. When Moses heard the people weeping, here we go again. They are griping and complaining. Verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived these people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them around in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, kill me right now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. If this was a Hollywood production, this would have been this grand, you know, amazing and passionate speech that we would have been on the edge of our seats at this moment. But what has happened? The people of Israel complained twice, and now Moses gets involved. He is complaining about their immature behavior, yet he is revealing some of his own immaturity. Now, granted, his complaint comes from a place of discouragement. But quite frankly, so does most of what ours does. It comes from a place of discouragement, and we'll talk about why in just a minute. But you need to understand, he took his eyes off of God and put his eyes on the problem. He needed help. He needed encouragement. But notice what he says here. This is the ridiculousness of this. Look at the latter part of verse 12, where he talks about to the land which you, God, swore to their fathers. Notice what he just did. He didn't say swore to our fathers. We see this happen in our families all the time, where, you know, a kid does something really, really dumb, and one spouse crosses their arms, looks at the other spouse, and goes, that's your kid. Moses is trying to distance himself away from them. But he is discouraged. Matthew Henry says, and I love this quote, that Moses lays too near his heart a little noise and fatigue. So I want to make sure we get this. Moses has now joined the bandwagon of complaining against the people that are complaining initially. What happens? Verse 16. The Lord therefore says to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the children of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people in their offices. And God comes out and says, I'm going to give them a little bit of you so that they can help you go through this process. So in other words, we know from in Exodus chapter 18 that Jethro tells Moses, you're going to absolutely wear yourself out. You can't do everything here. Appoint leaders. So those were more civic leaders. These appear to be more moral or ethical leaders, because it talks about where a little bit of the Spirit is taken from Moses and given to them. And we see later that when that happens, these men prophesy. They sing or speak in honor and praise of God. So God says, Moses, help is coming your way. Look at verse 18. God tells Moses, and you say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. So here we go. We see that they are now having to consecrate themselves. And notice, this is not to those leaders. This is to the entire nation. God is saying, you need to go through the process that I have given you to be ceremonially clean. And why? Why do you have to go through a process of getting clean? It means by implication that you're dirty. Now notice what happens. Because he says, for we were well off in Egypt. We're getting closer to why complaining is a sin. They didn't like where they were. They didn't like the provision that they were being given. They wanted to go back to slavery. Verse 19, God says, you shall eat meat. Not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. God is going to say, you have a craving, you have an urge you want to satisfy, I'm going to give it to you. And guess what? You're going to find that what you think you want does not satisfy. There's only one thing in this world that satisfies the longing of our hearts, and it is our great God and our Savior, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then God, through Moses, reveals the source of all complaints, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? The cause of all complaints is that we reject God. Think, Joel, that's harsh. No, it's truth. Whatever is taking place in your life right now, God has it there as a purpose for you. Why? For his glory and for your good. If you have sinned and God is bringing corrective punishment into your life, he is bringing things into you so that you have to learn to change, and you see God's holiness through those actions, and you complain against that, guess what? You are rejecting God. You're rejecting the punishment that he is bringing to you to gently correct you and take you a different way. My own son, earlier this week made a pretty big mistake and said some things to his mom that he shouldn't have, and slammed the door and then locked the door. Well, he no longer has a door. I took that door down. Why? Because he needed a corrective measure to understand you can't do this. If you reject God and he brings that corrective measure your way and then you complain, guess what? You are rejecting the Lord. God lays this out very clearly for us. And the amazing thing, you know, David, years later, in writing the book of Psalms, in Psalm 106, he recounts Israel's history. And in doing so, he beautifully states what's taking place here in the wilderness. Verse 13 says, they quickly forgot his works. Boy, did they ever. God brought 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. God allowed them to be able to leave. He let them cross on dry land through the middle of the Red Sea and then crushed the Egyptian chariots that were after them. He did all of these things and they forgot him. Verse 14, it says that they craved intensely in the wilderness and they tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request and sent leanness, craving, unsatisfied into their souls. Why? Because he alone is the one that can satisfy. You know, amazingly, Moses unfortunately continues down this road of complaining, where he goes, how do I have enough meat to feed this entire nation, God? And then in verse 23, the Lord says to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not." You know, in the ESV or the King James, in the New King James, you will see it's, "Is the Lord's arm shortened?" That is an agrarian term. It pictures the image of right after the harvest, where someone has come through and they have cut down those plants so that they can take the fruit and go away. In other words, God is asking Moses, "Are you telling me that the best is behind you?" And God goes, "No, I'm going to show you something that you will not be able to explain or understand." The rest of the chapter, we see that, you know, those 70 men do in fact receive this little bit of the spirit of Moses into them. And then we get to the end of the chapter, verse 31. It says, "Now therefore, there went forth from..." Let me try that one more time. I kind of messed that up. "Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, and all around the camp about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground." So let me put this in modern day terms. A day's walk could be anywhere between 12 to 20 miles. So let's take 12 miles. In other words, every direction from the camp, north, south, east, or west, for 12 miles out, quail were 2 cubits, 36 inches, 3 feet off the ground. That's how much quail was there. Verse 32, it says, "And the people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail." So we're looking at a period of up to around 36 hours where all they did was gather quail. "He who gathered least gathered 10 homers." Now that's an odd, ancient measurement that we need to kind of put into some modern day terms. One homer equals roughly 6 bushels. Now, if you're older and you're listening to this, you know exactly how much a bushel is. If you're younger and you don't, let me translate that. 60 bushels equates to 2,200 liters. So if you've got a 2-liter bottle of soda in your home, 1,100 bottles is how much the laziest, the slowest, the weakest person that was in the camp gathered for themselves. 1,100 2-liter bottles worth of quail. And then they're eating it, and then we see, verse 33, "While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a severe plague." And again, it's like, this is a mean God. How could the Lord do this? Well, we need to go back. Why is the Lord telling them that he's going to give them this thing that doesn't satisfy? Why does he have to punish them twice in this chapter? Because they've complained against him? What does it say again in verse 20? They're complaining. They're griping. Just like our complaining and just like our griping comes from the same place, it is a rejection of the Lord. That's strong language, but it's language that we need to know and understand. Complaining isn't a small thing. It's serious. And you may be thinking, well, Joel, if you get bad news from a doctor and you've been told that you're going to die and you have young children, you know, shouldn't you be able to complain against God? No, because God has that purpose for me, for his glory and my good. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But God is on the throne of my life. And if I'm griping and I'm complaining against him, I'm telling him, I want you off the throne of my life. Really, we can walk away with 4 lessons from this chapter. Number one, God hears all of our complaining and it dishonors him. We tell others that we're Christians. We tell others that we have eternal security. We know where we're going to go once we die. Yet we walk through this life without hope. Complaining, God hears every single bit of it and it dishonors him. Because our words and our actions don't match. And if they don't match, people will watch what we do rather than listening to what we say. So Israel, we see throughout the book of Numbers so far, has been very much, you know, in the right. They have been obeying God, but now we see them shift to a complaining and a disobedient God. And we will see that Moses' brother and sister try to overthrow him in the next chapter. We see that the people of Israel, in turn, tried to overthrow Moses, Joshua, and Caleb because of what was in the Promised Land, that report that came back. And then even further, we see that there is a large uprising where they're trying to overthrow Moses again. So Israel changes, and it shows in their heart the rejection of God. Number two, when we gripe, it comes from our rejection of Him. That I'm not going to explain any further, because the statement is clear. We might not like it, but it's true. Number three, contentment is accepting here and now what will only make sense there and later. Moses may have been asking God, "Why do you have me here with this people?" Well, we will find out in the New Testament that Moses was considered a friend of God. Moses was considered the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. God had a purpose and a plan for him, and he would stand out and shine as a brilliant example because of the difficulty that he went through. If Israel didn't complain, we would not see him as this type of Christ who would intercede for the sinners in Israel. And number four, this really brings it all to a close. If you get your eyes off God, everything gets out of focus. Israel complained because they didn't have meat. They wanted fish. They wanted garlic. They wanted some of these vegetables that they didn't have in the wilderness. Why? Because they took their eyes off of God and the daily provision that He gave them. Moses griped about the constant frustration and the constant worry that the children of Israel were to him. Why? Because he took his eyes off God. Even though we didn't get into this in the chapter, we see that Joshua is very jealous of Moses, his leader, and tells him to rebuke some of these 70. Why? Because Joshua took his eyes off of God and put them on the people. My friends, keep your eyes on God. If you do that, and you build the relationship with Him daily by spending time in prayer and digging in His Word, then you know what's going to happen? You won't complain. Because God will remain in control of your life, and you will allow Him every single day, through daily surrender of your heart, your will, and your soul, you will allow Him to lovingly lead you through the life that He has planned for you. I'm not telling you that your life is going to be easy. I'm not telling you that your life is going to be prosperous. But what I'm telling you is God has a purpose for you. That purpose may cause some difficulties, but it will shape your character. That purpose may bring you some tough times, but it is a tremendous opportunity for you to shine the light on who your God is. God hears all our complaining, and it dishonors Him. Don't reject Him in thought, in word, or in deed. Because again, all complaining, the source of it is a rejection of the good and great God that we have the privilege to serve. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.